All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 1 this morning. And this is a little different than our typical sermons because we are doing an overview of the Old Testament. I'm not going to read you a particular text. I need you to just keep your Bible out, and I'm going to take you through 11 chapters here in just a moment. So get your notes out and get your pen out or whatever you do when you look through the Bible, but keep it open. You can't just read your Bible, the text this morning, close your Bible and take a nap. I'm going to have you flipping the entire time. Okay, so Genesis chapter number 1. Now, we've looked at the entire Bible a few weeks ago. Then we looked at the entire Old Testament today. We're going to drop down an additional level in our overview, and we're only going to look at Genesis, specifically chapters 1 through 11 today, and then 12 through 50 next Sunday. Today we're going to see in these first 11 chapters God revealed, and then next week we'll see God's people revealed in chapters 12 through 50. All right, let's have prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us, how it leads us, how it makes us conformed into the image of Christ as you would have us to be. We pray your blessing upon this time as we read your word and preach your word, as we hear it read and preached, as we take it and use it. Lord, help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Come, Holy Spirit, right now and do a work that only you can do in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now remember as we go through this, in the Old Testament, promises are made. We are studying the history of our redemption. These are the beginnings, especially these first few chapters of Genesis, which will allow us to see the outcome before it ever happens. That is what's unique about Genesis. Already in the first 2, 3, 4 chapters here, you see a picture of salvation, which eventually does become our salvation. So you get the idea of the whole Bible right here, right off the bat. Now, I don't want you to say, oh, I got it. I don't have to read the rest of the Bible. I want you to read all of the Bible, but it's wonderful to read the Bible with the right perspective and from the right point of view. Would you agree with me this morning that beginnings are very important? I think beginnings are so important. I've never built a house, but I know about a little bit about when people build houses. The first thing they have to do is get the dirt right so they can put a foundation. And if they don't get those footers and the foundation just right, the whole house can't be built on top of that. It's got to be just so. It can't even be a hair off, or it'll lead to great problems down the road. You may have done a project before. When you do a project, if you don't start that project right, you're going to get to a point in that project where you have no traction, or where you're not making any ground, or it's not turning into what you want it to be. You know the old joke about a camel? A camel's a horse put together by committee. If you've done a project that didn't get started right, sometimes you end up with like a camel. I've been in the middle of a project and I've said, right in the middle, we've just got to stop, junk everything we've done, and start again so that we get the beginning right so that the end will be like we want it to be. Well, this is what we learn about today as we begin our study in Genesis. Here we see God revealed. In him being revealed to us in written word on the page, we find out about his holiness, his mercy, and his sovereignty. These chapters tell about God creating the world and God creating the human race. The first three chapters in Genesis tell us about God, creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall of man. Then chapters 4 through 11 cover that time from Adam until a man named Abraham. Here we see the stories of creation, the fall, Cain and Abel, the story of the flood, the story of the Tower of Babel. All of these stories are in these 11 chapters. The main characters are Adam and Noah. Now, some of you who are real smart, you'll say to me, no, God's the main character. That's exactly right, because that's the theme of our sermon today, God revealed. But in revealing himself to mankind and to his people and to us through his word, he uses Adam and Noah as his main characters in these chapters. The first thing to become evident to us here in God's word is that he is self-existence. Read in chapter number 1, verse number 1. God's self-existence. In the beginning, God. Nobody made him. He is self-existent. In the beginning, God. What? What did he do? In the beginning, God created. That's exactly right. He is not dependent upon anyone. God is self-existent. Nobody made him. He is not dependent on anyone. In fact, all that is, all that we have is his. He, God, his self-existence is the background for all of the rest. First there was God, and then there's everything else. The remainder of the Bible writers assume this. They come to understand this, and they assume God's self-existence. So we move from a brief account of creation here to focus on God. He is holy. What does this mean for us? It means He will be our judge. He is merciful. Though He is our judge, He is merciful, and we see that in that He has given us life. And then we see that He is sovereign, which is a word for meaning He is in control. So we will give an account to Him for our actions. In Genesis chapter number 1, we have our Creator, we have creation, and then we have a look forward to new creation. God's personality is seen in this chapter, Warren Wiersbe says. Notice that with me in verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved from the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. What did we learn about God's personality first? He's a God who speaks. God said, let there be light. I don't think that up in heaven that God just did it on the inside, that God just thought it would be great if there was light. I think God actually said, let there be light, and then there was light. So we learn about God's personality here right off the bat in Genesis chapter 1. He is self-existent. He is not dependent upon anyone. He is eternal. He always has been. But then on a personal level, we learn that He's a God who speaks. Next, we learn that He's a God who sees. Notice verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He's a God who names. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We are a lot like God. We speak. We see, we name. My name is Chance. My father gave me that name, or my mother, somebody, I don't know. And growing up, I wasn't known as Chance. I was Bubba, obviously. I'm a big goofy guy from the South. Of course, my father called me Bubba. And my daddy was known as Strick because he's Danny Strickland, and people just called him Strick, and all his nieces and nephews called him Uncle Strick. We are people who name. And this is what we are taught about God right off the bat. We are so much like our Almighty Father. God's creation also, we learn here that He's a God who blesses. Notice verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. He says that to the animals. In verse 28, He says it again. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In saying that God blesses, I think a lot of times we over-spiritualize what that means. God is saying, I made this, I've put you here, I made this for you, go and enjoy it. Use it. It is yours now. God gave His creation to His creatures, specifically to the one creature created in His image, mankind. So we learn about God's personality here right off the bat. Creation reveals God's wisdom also. It reveals His power. It reveals His glory. It reveals the Godhead. It reveals His love. It reveals His providential care. Mankind, you and I come into existence through creation. Then we have Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we find the first Sabbath. God rests. Look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Isn't that unique that God took a Sabbath? That God rested? Now, we know He didn't rest because He was tired, because God does not get tired. We also know that He didn't rest because He was tired, because this was prior to the curse. Of course, God wasn't under the curse, but prior to the curse, there was no toil and labor. God rested for rest's sake. Isn't that wonderful? He enjoyed a time away from His work or from the things that He was doing. We also see in chapter number 2, the first garden. Notice verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Egypt, Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. All of you gardeners can say amen there. I think a lot of times we misunderstand God's creation as if the garden kind of was the creation, like that was earth at the time. That's not what the Bible says at all. It says He made the heavens and the earth. And He put all the things that are here, and then after He had rested, He went out and He planted a garden. Amen, right, gardeners? I have a small garden, but I'm proud of my little garden, and I'm being like God in planting that thing. We also see the first law, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Does this make God bad? Does this make God an awful person? Not at all. I remember when I was a child, my dad came home from work one day and he had that grin on his face. You know that grin that says, I've got something or I know something and I can't wait to show you or tell you? That was the look he had. He blew the horn and I came out and then he had something. As a dad now, I understand. He had something that he wanted to play with, but he was too big to play with it, so he got it and wanted to watch me play with it. You know, it was that way. I think I need to start eating donuts that way. I need to stop eating donuts, so I would give them to my kids and just watch them eat them and enjoy how much fun they have from them. But he had a go-kart on the back of his truck. I was about 7, I think. I don't remember how old I was. But he said, get up there in the truck and see what I got. And I climbed up in the back of Dad's work truck, State Highway. He worked for the Georgia Department of Transportation. Orange truck with an orange strobe light on top, you know. It was so cool when I was 7. And I get up in the back of this truck, and I see it, and I said, oh, a go-kart, you know. And he pulled it down off the truck, and I got hopped in it, and I was trying to turn the steering wheel. I was pushing the brake and pushing the gas. And he let me go for a minute, and then he said, now, here are the rules. Is he a bad guy for giving me those rules? No, he's trying to keep me safe. He was protecting me. He wanted me to enjoy what he was giving me. But he needed me to not kill myself while I was enjoying it. What did God say about the tree? Of all of this you can enjoy except for this. The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. He just didn't want Adam to kill himself. That makes him a good God. That makes him a good father. So many would look at God and say, what kind of God? Have you ever heard that question asked? You ever asked it yourself? Well, I'll tell you what kind of God. A holy, a just, a merciful, and a sovereign God created all of this. He gave it to his creatures with only one limit, and that limit was simply to keep them from dying. And he said, go and enjoy it. So we see the first law. We also see the first marriage. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. If you read prior to that from verse 18 on, you'll see that God said it's not good for man to be alone. So out of Adam, he formed Eve, and he put them together. The first marriage here in Genesis 2. Then we have Genesis chapter 3. So we have God's perfect creation. We have a man and a woman and all the animals in God's perfect creation. He's given them the rules. Don't do this. Do all the rest, but just don't do this. And then along comes the serpent. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He questioned God's word. This is the first temptation, which leads to the first condemnation. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In their innocence, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Verse 25 of chapter 2. The serpent tempted them, questioned God's word. They lacked faith, and they disobeyed God and sinned. Eating the fruit was not necessarily the sin. Disobeying what God had told them not to do was the sin. Amen? It's not always our actions, it's our intentions. And this is exactly what we learn here. So their eyes are opened, and they become ashamed because their innocence is lost. And like any good human beings, they try self-righteousness. Let's make ourselves clothes and cover us, and maybe God won't realize we're naked. Exactly what they did. This is the beginning. This is how it all started. Sounds a lot like me. Does it sound like you? I'm not much different than this. Thankfully, Genesis 3 also tells about a future salvation. Notice verse 21. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What they had made for themselves and their self-righteousness was not enough. God knew they had sinned. God came looking for them. He asked them what they had done. He didn't kill them. He didn't destroy them. This was not the end. He said, well, you'll have to die because that was my law. If you eat of this, you will die. But in the meantime, I'm giving a covering for you. And God shed blood and took an animal's skin, which is a type of our future salvation. Jesus' blood redeems us from our sins. And he covered them in their nakedness. Isn't that wonderful? Genesis chapter number 4 introduces Cain and Abel. Notice verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Typical brothers. Anybody in here have brothers or grew up around brothers? Sisters, maybe. I don't know much about sisters. My sister is 5 years older than me, and I just know she was always big enough to beat me up, so I watched myself around her, right? But I have little boys. I have four of them in my home. It's hard to count, I know, so I'm letting you know. They're just four. And man alive, they're all different. They all have different interests. And do they ever like to fight? Oh, my goodness. We started a new thing just recently. I kind of don't mind them fighting until, like, furniture starts getting broken and things get knocked over or somebody gets hurt. You know, you don't want anybody to get hurt. No, my wife's not here. I didn't tell the 8:30 service that I don't mind them fighting, so you guys got to keep a good secret for me, okay? I have to figure out a way to bribe you all. I thought one of you were raising your hand there. You worried me. Like, don't tell on me. But I started a new thing around the house that when I think they've gone a little too far, it's Henry and Thomas right now. Jack's kind of gotten a little too old to get involved in this. He's 12 now, you know, very mature and in charge of the world. But Henry and Thomas are both in elementary school. One's in kindergarten, one's in fourth grade, and they're kind of in the same world. Parker's the boss of the house. He just does his own little thing. But Henry and so just last night, those two were wrestling. You know, first they were wrestling and playing, and then Thomas got mad. And we called Thomas Ernest T. Bass around the house, okay? Yeah. Some of you, that's new to you and it's very funny. Some of you know exactly why I call Thomas Ernest T. Bass, and you're like, amen, brother. And this is Thomas. But I mean, he didn't know he's half Henry size. He doesn't know that when he whacks Henry, it doesn't really hurt. And when Henry just kind of flings him across the room, he doesn't know to stop. He just gets up and goes again. And I'm like, man, you got to stay down over there. Don't get back up. So I started this new thing where I have to say 10, 9, 8. And they've learned, you got to get your punches in before I get to zero, because at zero, Dad's stepping in. I know that's horrible, isn't it? All you mothers are like, what? But I don't want them to grow up and be sissies. The world doesn't need any more sissified men. Amen. Yes. That's right. Cain and Abel. One was a tiller of the ground and one was a keeper of the sheep. And Eve said, why couldn't you just be the like? Why couldn't you both just like baseball? And this led to the first murder, as sad as it is. It began with the first worship. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This was his worship. He was a tiller of the ground. He grew some stuff, and he brought the works of his hand before God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. The babies of a flock, that's God's work. He brought back to God what God had blessed him with. That's a big difference in their worship, isn't it? Cain said, I'm bringing you fruit of what I've done. Abel said, I'm bringing you back what you blessed me with. Big difference. And of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Well, as it goes in my family with Ernest T. Bass, it went in this family with Cain. One won, the other lost. One satisfied God, the other did not. Cain got mad. What did Jesus teach us about anger? Anger is basically murder. Well, that's what it led to. In verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This leads to separation from God, this sin, this murder. In fact, we read Cain's own words in verse number 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain cries out to God, and he says, because of what I've done, you have cast me away from your presence, and outside of your presence, I am no longer safe. He said, everybody who finds me now will slay me. In the end of chapter 4, Adam and Eve have another son, and his name is Seth. Then we have Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Genesis 5 through 8 tell about the flood. You know, Noah and the ark. God destroyed creation through a global flooding with water. Now, we have the bathtub, Noah and the ark. We have the little books, you know, they're soft and squishy and they make noises. You touch the cow and he says, oink, oink. I don't know why he says oink, but he does. Maybe that was why I was on clearance at Lifeway. But while this is good for children, I need you as adults to really understand the flood was not soft and cuddly and cute. God was so disgusted with the sinfulness of his creation that he killed them all. Now again, you might want to say, well, what kind of God? Well, a holy God. A righteous God, a just God. A merciful God. Is it not merciful for God to end the sinfulness of an increasingly sinful people? Are they going to get better or worse with time? They're going to get worse. It's to their own good that he judges them. I know that's not popular, the way we think of things in culture, but it was for the best. This is Noah and the ark. Now, I don't recommend you make some kind of bathtub toy and teach that to your children. They can learn about Noah and the ark and how God saved the animals, and all this is good. But as adults, I think it's important that we understand the truths of Scripture. God destroys creation through a global flooding with water. Only Noah and his family were saved by floating in the ark. Notice chapter 6. Why did Noah get saved? Verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace resulted in Noah and his family's salvation. It's by grace alone. The ark is the next picture we have in Scripture of the future salvation that will be experienced through Jesus Christ. And we live in that future. We have salvation in Christ alone. But here in the Old Testament, we see promises made that will later be promises kept in the New Testament. Then we have Genesis 9, 10, and 11. Genesis chapter number 9, we read about God's covenant with Noah. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. What was a covenant? Remember this? Covenant is a promise. Remember, it's not negotiated terms. It's a promise between God and man. God sets the terms, and man is left to be responsible to keep those terms. But we can trust while we're keeping God's covenant that God always keeps his promises. Amen. And this is what he establishes. This is after the flood. The waters have rescinded. God has seen man, and he's remembered man, and he sends a wind that allows the water to dry up. Verse 10, he says, And with every living creature that is with you, and of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out from the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token. The sign, this is how you will know. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Every time we see a rainbow, it is still God's token that he made a covenant thousands of years ago with a man named Noah, who was the only survivor, he and his family, from a global flood. And God said after that, I will never destroy the earth with water again. And for a sign of that promise I'm making to you now, I'm putting my rainbow in the cloud. That's great. Let it make your day when you see God's rainbow. And let it turn your stomach when people use the rainbow for anything other than the token of God's covenant. Genesis 10 is a lineage. It tells the generations of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which is all of this trying to get us toward Abraham. Now, in the midst of that, before we get to Abraham, at the end of chapter number 11, that's in verse number 31, we get to Abraham, we find another story, and it's the story of the Tower of Babel. The point of the story of the Tower of Babel is to tell us again of mankind's exceeding sinfulness. God has twice now established a rule or a covenant with mankind. If they would just obey, they've disobeyed, and God has had to cast judgment upon them. We're after that second time, and here again, this is what we read in chapter 11, verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That seems like a good thing, right? Isn't that what we're trying to get to? We don't want any terrorism. We don't want any racism. We want there to be one language so we can all talk to each other. Peace, love, and harmony as far as the eye can see. Yeah, that didn't work out so well here. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. When mankind and Adam and Eve realized their unrighteousness, they clothed themselves in self-righteousness. They took fig leaves and covered their nakedness. Isn't that right? What do we see sinful mankind do here? We can't get to heaven on our own, so we're going to build a tower to get to where God is. And God cannot stand for this, and he didn't. He confounds their languages. You can imagine how that construction site turned. One minute everybody's talking in Spanglish. I don't know what they were speaking. Edenish. One minute they were all speaking and everybody could understand each other. And the next minute the guy with the hammer could not understand the guy with the plans who was saying, put the nails in over here. And the guy with the hammer got mad and he whacked the guy with the plans. And a fight broke out on the job site and everybody went home. And then they didn't go back. And the Tower of Babel never got finished. And the nations were formed upon the face of the earth. Now I got a little goofy with my explanation of it, but you get the idea. God made it this way for a reason. Mankind cannot achieve it on its own. Mankind needs God and his righteousness to bring us to him. We're seeing God revealed, and I'm going to cheat ahead to next week just a little bit. The only way that mankind can go to God is by God, and that's what we'll see next week as God chooses himself a people. We end today with verse 31 and that story of Abraham. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them unto Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. This is Abram, who we come to know as Abraham, through whom the nation of Israel comes, God's people. God had called him, and he told him to sojourn, to go toward Canaan, and this is where we leave off today. In all of these stories, God is revealed. Let me very quickly give you three things where we see God revealed. First is his holiness. This is seen specifically through God's commitment to condemn those who sin. You want to ask the question, what kind of God? Well, I'll ask that question. What kind of God would not condemn those who sin if he is holy? I appreciate that God is just. And in being holy, he cannot be with those who sin, and he must cast judgment. We see four great judgments in the Bible. There's the fall of man in the garden. There's the time of the flood. There's judgment at the cross of Calvary, Jesus. And then there's a future judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation. Two of those four we find in these first 11 chapters of all of it. See how important beginnings are? This is very important. Even though God had created mankind, even though God loved his creation, as a good father, he judges them and condemns them. Adam and Eve, he separates from the garden. At the time of Noah, he eliminates the entire creation through the flood besides Noah and his family and those animals. God is holy. Creation is fallen. Creation is sinful. We learn through his early dwellings of man that he is holy and that we are not. He will judge us for our sins. All has sinned. Deaver says, there is a God. He made you with meaning and purpose, and you have failed to live and love as you were made to do. I say amen to that. But we see here that God just didn't condemn mankind. He created clothes for Adam and Eve. He showed Noah how to build an ark so he could escape the flood. What else does this reveal to us about God? Not only is he holy, but God is merciful. Amen. Aren't you glad God is merciful? I'm so thankful. The Scripture doesn't just reveal to us God who is holy and leave it there. But Scripture also reveals to us that he is holy and we are not. Yet he is merciful. What a wonderful thing. Let's go with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7, 8, and 9 speak to us specifically here. Man sins, yet in these verses we see that God is seeking after man. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Isn't that great? God could have just said, that's it. The parents, do you ever do this? One thing. I ask you to do one thing. You couldn't even do that. And then they try to clothe themselves in self-righteousness, the fig leaves. God doesn't get aggravated. God doesn't leave them off. No, he's merciful. Yes, he's holy. He cannot allow them to continue in their sins. There must be judgment. There is condemnation. But we still read in his mercy that he comes to the garden. And he says, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Verse number 15, he gives a promise. He promises them that in spite of their sinfulness, the subtle serpent would be punished. The descendants of man, God promises, will crush that serpent's head. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. Isn't that wonderful? God is so merciful. This is not what we deserve. Therefore, it is mercy. Notice chapter 8. Chapter 8, the very first verse, verse number 1. Same thing with Noah. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They tried to hide themselves from God. They tried to clothe themselves in self-righteousness, but God still sought them. Chapter number 8, God destroyed all of creation with a flood. But notice what verse 1 says. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. God remembered Noah in the creation. He dries out the earth so they can begin again. Look at chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Here again, we see God's mercy. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God's mercy. We have sinned against God. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, you and I, Abraham. Where did God tell Abraham to go? We only read one verse, but he told him to go to Canaan. Is that where he said he went? No, it said he went toward Canaan. They stopped off in a place called Haran. Sounds like Canaan, but it's not. Mankind is depraved. We are increasingly disobedient. We've sinned against God. On our own, we can do nothing about our sin. We are completely dependent upon God's grace and mercy. That's why I'm thankful for the New Testament. I'm teaching you the Old Testament, the promises made, but I want to remind you of the New Testament, the promises kept. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There had to be a payment for sin. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be something to fulfill the law's demands. In God's grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. With Adam and Eve, he clothed them. With Noah, he provided an ark. Do you see the imagery that paints for us spiritually? You and I are clothed, not in self-righteousness. We put on Christ's righteousness. You and I have an ark, and his name is Christ. He it is who floats us through the floods of God's judgment. In his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. In his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. But merciful God has provided redemption for us instead. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I wanted you to be hanging from the chandeliers when I said that. That is exciting. Grace and mercy. Do you see that what I'm showing you here in these first few chapters of the Bible, that these are more than just stories of the history of the world? These historical stories reveal God to us. He is holy. He is merciful. But we must also consider, how can God just do all of this? That's a good point of consideration. That's a logical question. We learn this in the final thing I want to show you in this passage. God can just do all of this because he is in control. Think of his sovereignty. If we consider God to be the creator of everything, then it comes as no surprise that he retains the control of all that he has made. Let me show you this. Chapter 1. Go all the way back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3 reads, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God in control there? We good with that? He said, let there be light, and guess what happened? There was light. God said it, and it was. He's in control. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. What do we still now, thousands of years later, call light? Day. And what do we call the darkness? Night. And we still call the evening the evening. We still call the morning, because God is in control. This is His and we are His. Even later, as mankind, who God gave a mind to be able to decide, disobeys Him, God's control is seen through His judgment. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse number 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Verse 22. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. How did that happen? There have been some wicked people upon the face of the earth who said, I'm going to kill everybody that I don't like. And they form armies and they have kingdoms and dominions and dynasties. But they're stopped. Every single time they are stopped. How do we know this? Because they're not around anymore. This could only happen by someone who is completely in control. God intended for it to be this way, and it was this way. And in all of that death, how did only Noah and his family survive? How in the world, without computers and working with metals like we can do now, did he build a boat that survived the flood? That just sounds impossible. God is in control. He was in control in creation. He's in control in the first records of mankind. He's in control now. We learn early on in this great story called the Old Testament that God is sovereign. Human beings have a responsibility to obey Him. We do this by faith. That's how I'll close today. Obedience and faith. We should, by faith, believe the Bible, God's words, and then we should obey it. In fact, when we lack faith, we will not obey. Adam and Eve failed to believe God's word, and they disobeyed. If you, again, read chapter 3, verse 1, what does the serpent come and do? He questions God's word. Verse 4, what does he do? He questions God's word. Why did Eve sin? Why did Adam sin? Why didn't they just obey God? You can have all of this, just this one thing I want you to do. But they couldn't do that. Why? They begin to doubt God's word, and when we begin to doubt God's word, we will naturally disobey Him. This is sin. After this initial sin, what did it lead to? One of their sons killed their brother. Can you imagine the horror for those parents? These are our boys. Cain, I can't believe you killed your brother. He's dead. How could you? Father God in heaven said to Adam and Eve, how could you? It just gets worse and worse. It gets so worse in the beginnings of mankind that God, who I hope I have proven to you, is exceedingly merciful. God desires to be merciful. Mercy is in His makeup. But He, even He, decides it's best to flood the earth in judgment. Even after that. And even after He remembered man and made a promise to man to never destroy the earth by water again and gave a sign. Do you just want God to give you a sign sometimes? He usually doesn't, but for Noah, he did. He said, here's a sign, and it's not very long. Right in the same chapter, we find Noah returning to sinfulness, and Noah's sons returning to sinfulness. And soon after that, we see all of mankind again in unity, not obeying God, disobeying God, sinning. How do we respond to this? Respond to the word before you today with faith and obedience. Christian, if you carry that name, then do what it says. Noah wasn't perfect. He found grace, and he strove to obey God. He didn't always obey God, but when he disobeyed, he repented himself and began to try to obey again. Adam and Eve fell big time, but they got back up, and through faith, they began to obey God again. We must do likewise, understanding that God is holy, that He is merciful, and that He is sovereign. If any of you here today have never considered these truths in God's Word, perhaps you're being moved by what you've come to know this morning. I want to encourage you to respond to it, to repent right now, to decide, I turn from my sins and I turn to God. As God redeemed Adam and Eve and Noah, He'll redeem you too. They did nothing on their own but mess up. So many people think, I've done so much wrong, God can't save me. I don't know that He can. I don't believe that He can. See that faith again. How did the serpent beguile Eve? Lack of faith in God's word. God has said in His word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who do you believe? Your inner man? The devil or God? You got to pick a side. I don't know about you, but when I watch Batman, I always want Batman to win. You know how boring it'd be to watch Batman and you're rooting for the Joker? He just loses every time. He just, he lost again. All right, we'll watch tomorrow. Maybe he'll win the next day. God's a good guy. God is the winning side. God is righteous. He is holy. He is merciful. And He is in control. Maybe the Word of God has moved you this morning. Respond to it. God doesn't intend your salvation to be complicated. It's simple. Turn. Turn away from you and turn toward Him. Stop trying to clothe yourself in self-righteousness. Accept the clothing He's already provided for you. Stop trying to make your own tower to heaven. And say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ, who is the way to heaven. This is God revealed from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Let's stand and pray.